Well, here we sit. I'm going to share with you in a minute, but I want to give you a verse of scripture before I do. I thought I knew what I was going to share on, but I didn't. It's already changed. So, how many of you remember the story of Peter in the book of Matthew when Jesus asked the question, who do men say I am? And there's, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist. And Peter said, you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. It's true. And he said, because of this, he said, upon this rock, you remember that verse? Catholics and Protestants are still fighting about that verse. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, theologians have argued about Jesus is the rock, what's the rock? You know, Catholic theologians say, no, maybe it's the church. You know, all these things, but put that aside for a minute. Basically, they were by a city called Caesarea Philippi. It's a very interesting city, and I want to tell you geographically where they were to help you understand one of the implications of this verse. To his disciples, they would have been in one of the most frightening places in their world. You remember the strange story in the book of Genesis when the angels and the daughters of men cohabitated or whatever and have these giants? Well, to the Jews of that day, they were at the foot of a mountain. I don't remember the name of that mountain. Mount Hermon. And to the Jews of that day, in their kind of historic, one of their historic holy books that did not make it into the Old Testament, they believed that was the very mountain where these angels came down and developed their strategy to destroy the earth. In fact, this place was so dark, there was a cave that everyone thought had no bottom, and many Jews believed that was almost like the door to the underworld. Greeks believed it. Romans believed it. Pharisees said, no good Jewish person should ever go there. There were at least 20 temples archaeologists had discovered on that site. In fact, this was one of the very sites that Jeroboam, when he made the golden calves, we had one in Dan, one in Bethel. This is probably where it was. So what is Jesus saying? The rock he was referring to may have been, I could well be him, but geographically what he was saying, no matter where I build my church, no matter where I plant my church, even though you think in your mind this is the very gates of hell, even though you think this is the darkest, most demonic, most monstrous place you can be, the gates of hell will not win. And I want to just say by that before I turn into this message, no matter where you find yourself today, whether you're from Belfast or somewhere else, no matter where God has planted you, no matter where you're living, no matter what people say about your city, and if you're from Belfast, people go, oh, that's troubled. Oh, that must be hard. And there's truth in that. But what is Jesus saying? He gave those words in the darkest place in that nation. The place where a good Jew wouldn't even go, you know why? What he said, though you think this is the gates of hell, the gates of hell will prevail. I'm going to knock them down, and my church is going to prevail. You know, you never know. We were late getting here. As many of you know, there was a lot of traffic with the marathon. And Johan said, I might not even make it to where you are. Let me send a cab to get you. Well, there's a 65-year-old white-haired man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, tongue talker, studying the Bible for decades. What are the odds of meeting that with a cab driver in Belfast? We prophesied. We prayed. I mean, I knew it was, and he was so filled with the love of God, so filled with reconciliation. He was a Pentecostal, but he didn't identify with Protestant. Okay, he says, I'm a Christian. And when the Lamb's blood washed me, he said, I've loved everyone. I mean, I thought to myself, this is your great sign to me, Lord, of your power in every place. I want to just share some thoughts with you, and I have some other thoughts, but alas, the Holy Spirit won. Okay. I'm not going to take long, but I'm going to just be in the book of John, chapter 4. Now, and we come to John 4, and I know Johann's probably preached this, and it's known as the woman at the well, the story. It's really the wrong name. It should be known as the woman with a well. That's what he made her into. Let me set the case. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, no good Jew walked through Samaria. When he said he had to go, it wasn't just because it was a geographical shortcut. It was because he felt the prodding of the Holy Spirit, go through Samaria, go through Samaria. And he got to a town in Samaria called Sychar. And there was a great well there. It was called Jacob's Well. It was probably the very well where young Jacob first met Rachel and moved the great stone from the mouth of that well to water her. It was famous. It was the very well of one of the founding fathers of Israel. And why did Jesus go? He was going to reopen a historic well. Telling you by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, there is a deep sense of urgency in the heart of God over this city to open a historic well. Now, he gets to the well. You know the story. His disciples are really hungry. All they want to do is eat. And they leave him there. And as he's there, a woman comes. Now, what's interesting about this story is that the woman that's coming, she's coming to draw water from the well in the heat of the day. She's coming where no other woman can see her. And the minute she comes, Jesus sees her pain. Sees her brokenness. This is all in John 4. But Jesus does something very unusual. Normally this kind Jesus is going to get up, pour water for her, love her, you know. No, he just looks at her and says, woman, get me a drink. Now why would Jesus, knowing all the customs of the time, knowing that a Jewish man doesn't even speak to a Samaritan woman, in fact, you don't even speak to a woman that's not part of your family, knowing what she would think, why would he ask this woman, give me a drink? Because in that command was a prophecy. And this is what he was saying. By the time I get done with you today, you won't need a drink. You'll be a drink. There were centuries of hatred between Samaritans and Jews. Back in the 700s BC, when Assyria basically had taken over 10 tribes in Israel, ethnically cleansed them, forcibly deported them, enslaved them, and murdered them, they had recolonized that part of Israel, and the Samaritans were part of that recolonization. They hated one another. And then the woman looked at Jesus, and she says this. She said, how can you, a Jew, how can you speak to a Samaritan woman thinking, I know what he wants? How could you speak? And here's what Jesus said. Now follow this. He said, woman, if you knew who I was and the gift I offered you, you'd ask me for a drink. Because if you drink what I offer, you'll never thirst again. I've been a Christian since I was 8 years old. That's 55 years. I've been reading the Bible every day since I was 8. I'm still discovering every day what that means. Who this Jesus is. What is living waters going to do? Then she stops. She gets it. She says, okay, wait a minute here. You, this well is really deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob? How are you going to get this water? I want it. Here's what he said. Woman, if you'll drink of this water today, you're never going to thirst again, because I am going to create a well on the inside of you. Now, what is Jesus speaking about? First of all, drinking is a metaphor in the book of John for the spiritual disciplines, believing, worshiping, waiting on the Lord, praying. But what is this well he's talking about? When a man or woman is born again, when my cat started beginning to say, Jesus, wash me in the blood over 40 years, I go, okay, I ran into a tongue-talking cab driver. And what is this? What happens? When Jesus touches you, three things happen instantaneously. Number one, you get a brand new status. Son of God, daughter of God. Doesn't matter what family you came out of, he adds you to his family. Number two, you get new righteousness. Your sins forgiven. He not only forgives you of your sin, he gives you his righteousness. And number three, most people don't think, you get a new nature. He does something on the inside of you. Now, let me demonstrate this. You see this keyboard, I'm not going to touch it because it'll blow up if I touch it. But how many of you know if this keyboard wasn't plugged into the power, it'd be worthless? Raise your hand. In fact, even if you plug it in, if you don't hit the on and off switch, there's no power coming to it. So here's what I'm saying. When you were born again, when Jesus touched you, the Holy Spirit reconnected you to the Trinity. You were reconnected to God the Father, God the Son. It's why in John, Jesus says, my Father and I will come and make our home in you. So when you were born again, you got a brand new nature because you got reconnected to God. Now, how do you activate that? Every time you pray, every time you go to church, every time you worship, every time you wait on God, every time you fellowship, every time you hear a sermon, it's like turning on the power button. And the life and grace and power of God and the Trinity flow into you like a river. This woman gets all excited about it. And, you know, they talk back and forth and about, do we go to Jerusalem, you know? Do we have to go on a mountain? He says, listen, what I'm talking about is not this or about this or that mountain. It's not about this or that denomination. It's not about Protestant. It's not about Catholic. He said, God is looking for those who worship him in spirit and truth. Now, evidently, in this brief encounter with Jesus, she drinks. She's made new. Now, this is profound. She looked at him, and of course, he did a little healing. How many of you ever had a little healing from God? Before she gets this new nature, she goes, I think you might, she goes, he asked her the question, are you married? She goes, oh, she said, no, I'm single. And Jesus goes, what an honest woman you are. In fact, you've been married 5 times, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. She goes, I think maybe you're prophetic. But in that moment, Jesus touched the very pain that was going to keep this river from flowing in her. Now, here's what's profound that I want to transition. It says this, leaving her water pot, she went back into the city. Now think about this. Why would she leave her water pot? Because she was so new and innocent in her faith. When Jesus said, you'll never be thirsty again, she thought, this is great. I'm not going to need the pot. But what is that a picture of? It's a picture that there had been a transition in her soul that she was no longer going to need a drink. She was a drink. She wasn't going to need a drink. She was a drink. What happened is she drank that day. She got a new nature. She got filled up with God. Now she goes back into the city of Sychar. Watch this. And preaches the worst sermon in all the history of the Bible. She walks in. For the first time in years, she's looking at people eye to eye. No shame. You ever see a person first touched by Christ? It's like they get younger. It's like they get beautified. Is the guilt of sin is taken from them. Even the marks of bitterness and pain out of their face. They're all looking like she's different. She's not kind of hiding her face in shame. And she stops and she says, I just met this man out there. He told me every sin I've ever committed. That got the whole city's attention. She was the most notorious sinner. He told me everything I ever did. Maybe he's the Messiah. Who knows? I mean, that's a fairly bad sermon. Raise your hand. The fact of it is, it worked. You know why? John 7:37-39 says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And if you believe what the scripture says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. She drank so much of Jesus, the waters of life and the waters of power, even with that bad sermon, were spilling down out of her life into that city. So much so that the city literally began to empty out to go to Jesus. This is the first revival in the ministry of Jesus, first revival in the non-Jewish world, initiated by a short encounter with a broken woman in Christ. Now watch this. Why Jesus is initiating revival, his disciples are eating. I guess they had lamb, pita bread, I don't know, hummus, tabbouleh, who knows what they had. And they bring it back, a to-go bag for Jesus. And they go, Jesus, we brought you a to-go bag. And Jesus goes, I've got food that you don't know about. They're thinking, okay, did he turn a rock into bread? I mean, did someone sneak him a meal? They go, like, what are you talking about? Why aren't you hungry? And he said this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Let me tell you, my dear friend Steve Moore, one of our great leaders in every nation, said this, it's not hearing the word of God that satisfies your soul, it's doing the word of God. Many Christians go from church to church looking for a new word, but what satisfies is obedience. And then Jesus began to preach to them. Now, if you guys are the disciples, there were hundreds of people coming out of the city gates behind you, all making their way to Jesus. And Jesus says this, stop saying the harvest is going to come one day. Stop saying that one day there's going to be a big revival. Even now, the reapers at work. Even now, someone is reaping a harvest. Who's he talking about? A broken, shattered woman is initiating revival. Even while you're caught up in your lunch. Even while you're so blinded by ethnocentricity and pain because you count those people your enemies, you cannot see what God is doing. You can't see it. And they're kind of thinking, what's he talking about? Like, who could he be talking? Why, behind them, hundreds of people were pouring out of the city. They turned around, they're stunned. They'd never been surrounded by so many Samaritans. Listen, the walls of that city might as well have been the peace walls. A Jew would have never gone in there, especially when it was dark. And now, their most hated enemies. Now the people they've grown up saying, they're hated, you can't trust them, they'll kill you. They're surrounded. And they look at Jesus, and they said they begged Jesus not to go. They begged him, come into our city. Come on the other side of these walls. Come in. Here's what they said. Many believe what the woman said. They said, now that we've met you, we know you're the Messiah. Before the Jews even understood who Jesus was, the Samaritans got it. It said Jesus stayed in the city 2 days preaching to them. What's that mean? That means Jesus and his disciples moved into that city. His own hometown rejected him. A Samaritan city said yes. What we write off, what we think is impossible, God delights to do. What am I saying? I'm saying this. If God can take a broken woman, 5 marriages, living with a man, hated in a city, a Samaritan taught to hate Jews all of her life, no reason to trust men, a woman in the modern day would probably be seeing psychiatric medicine for years and never be trusted in leadership. If Jesus can take her with no Bible, no church, no fellowship, one chance encounter and use her to revive a whole city, what about you and I? What might he do for you and I? What might he be up to with you and I? Could it be that if we were filled with God, could it be that if we begin to drink a bit more of God's Spirit through his word and through worship and through meditating on the word and hearing his voice, that we might drink so much there might be a spillover to our friends and co-workers? What's the other lesson? The disciples were in the middle of the first great harvest in the ministry of Jesus, but they gave in to their physical needs. They were so blind by ethnocentricity, so blind by how their parents raised them, so blind that they were oblivious to harvest. Let me tell you by the Holy Spirit, there's a growing harvest in this city. I've lived in a divided place. I've lived with people killed on my streets. I've watched people with their hands behind their back have their heads blown off. As a young man, God sent me to a war-torn place on the earth, first place I ever served. There was a three-way Muslim Communist Party Christian war. They fought and killed in my streets. I lived there. Watched it. I know what it is for people to be so afraid. They were kidnapping children and selling them. Everyone was afraid. Everyone bound by hatred. But I'm telling you, even in the midst of that, Jesus moved. When I got here, I felt a stirring in the spirit. Now, I don't know if you're back, I don't know all your backgrounds, some Catholic, some Protestant. My wife was saved and filled with the spirit in the Catholic Charismatic movement. I grew up Baptist thinking all Catholics were going to hell. I got saved. Here we are, married, I might add, 40 years soon. We pastored a church together, one of the most divided cities in all of the United States, over African American and white America. And Kathy and I have seen around the world what God can do. But thus saith the Lord, there is a unique move of the Spirit coming among Catholics in Belfast. I'm going to save them. I'm going to touch them. I'm going to save priests. I'm going to save nuns. I'll save them by the scores and then by the hundreds. And watch what I do. And I'm going to use this church, says the Lord, as a midwife to bring delivery for many. And I want you to know, says the Lord, I'm going to move so much about Catholics, I'm going to stir Protestants to spiritual envy. I'm not talking about who's right theologically. I'm talking about the fact that there's a growing hunger for more among Catholics. And I've chosen this church to see beyond what is natural. And like a woman that comes to the well, to be a woman with a well. Let me tell you, I come out of a family of blood feuds. Blood feuds. My dad grew up in a blood feud in the hills. Generations of it. His grandfather had shot two men down. His dad came to church to kill a man off the front till they jerked a gun. I understand what happens in families. But I'll tell you by the Holy Spirit of God. God loves Belfast. And this is one of the churches where he's chosen to demonstrate his power. And there's going to be an increasing power in the services of this church. And you will see healings here, miracles of restoration here. You will see people you've never thought could be restored and healed. And I'm going to do it. And I want to tell this church, well done. I want to tell this church, well done. I want to tell this church, well done. And you've only begun to see the plans I have for you. You've only begun to see. For I've chosen not to give you a well, but to make you a well. And my goal is for not one big well service. My goal is for each and every one of you to be a well of my life, a well of my spirit, a well of my power, a well of my grace. Watch what I do. I'm choosing